woke me up a little bit this week as I was ruminating over this message. And as I got to thinking about the title could be changed. It could be entitled America's Biggest Tragedy. And the reason why I sort of waffle a little bit on the title is because the title is really just a symptom of the really big problem that we have. And the real big problem is we're leaving God behind. Now that's true, folks. Now I'm going to give you what I feel the Lord has laid upon my heart. And I can't give you anything more, and I certainly don't want to give you anything less. I'm really concerned with some of the things that I'm hearing our nation saying that it's going to do. So let's look at Proverbs, the 24th chapter, verses 11 and 12. Now you notice in your bulletin too, in your outline, I put some things in there. Got this verse in there. You'll notice after the first verse, there's a little number one. These things are going to correspond with some things we're going to lay out in the message here today as well. Solomon writes this, "Deliver those who are drawn toward death and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter." And I put a little number one after that. Verse 12, "If you say, surely we did not know this," I underline that and put a number two after that. And it continues to say this, "Does not he who weighs the heart consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds?" And there's a number three by that one as well. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, as we come before your throne of grace and mercy, my heart is heavy, not so much for America, but for this church, and the church that is your church here in America. Father, I don't have the strength or the wisdom to preach this message. In fact, in the world's eyes, I'm foolish and I'm weak. But I do know that you have promised in your word that you use the foolish and the weak things of this world to confound the wise and to bind up the strong. So, Father, this morning, I simply seek to be used of you. And I ask, Father, that people will have ears to hear the Lord Jesus Christ today and to turn from some of the things that they're involved with, and that they'll have eyes to see the Lord Jesus Christ and to look where they're at and see that they're truly not measuring up. And I ask these things in Christ's name, amen. If you look at the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, I know that in a lot of Bibles they put these words in red. I don't want to say that his words are any more important than any other word in the Bible, because it is all inspired, it's all God-given, but yet when Christ was in earthly form, he did speak, and someone saw fit to at least put his word in red. And so I think everyone would agree with me, I hope, in this church, that when Jesus says something, there might be just a little prioritizing of what he has said. And Jesus takes time to point out something pretty significant in the Bible. And one of the things that he points out to me that's very significant, he says this phrase, "Man that is born of woman, there is none greater." Now, immediately, most of you probably know who I'm talking about. He's speaking of John the Baptist. And the question that came to my mind as I thought about Jesus saying this about John is, what made John so great? And the answer is really easy. If we look and we study anything in the Bible, we realize the thing that made John great was his willingness to speak to what is right and his willingness to speak to what is wrong. No matter who he was talking to, the leaders of his day, it did not matter. John was willing to say what's right and what's wrong. Now, here's what I know. One of the biggest problems we face in America is that we are in short supply of people that are willing just simply to do that, to say this is right, say this is wrong. Now, if we look hard, though, we can find John the Baptist in our day, in our culture. A little less than a decade ago, I found a story about a modern-day John the Baptist. See, on January 3rd, 1994, President William Jefferson Clinton and his wife Hillary were attending the president's prayer breakfast in D.C. They had invited a John the Baptist to the White House. Her name, Mother Teresa. She was asked to speak at the event, and when she spoke about the poor that she dealt with. She spoke about the hungry that she dealt with, the homeless, and her work among them. But her talk quickly went to the heart of the matter that she wanted to address at the White House. And here I have a verbatim quote I'd like to read from Mother Teresa. She says this, "I feel that the greatest destroyer of peace today is abortion. Because it is a war against child by its own mother. And if we can accept that a mother can kill even her own child, how can we tell others not to kill one another?" She goes on to say, "Any country that accepts abortion is not teaching its people to love, but to use violence to get whatever it wants. This is the greatest destroyer of love and peace. It's abortion. Many people are very concerned with the children of India and Africa, and where quite a few die of hunger, and so many people are concerned about all the violence in this great country of the United States. These concerns are very good, but often these same people are not concerned with the millions that are being killed by the deliberate choice of their own mother, and this is the greatest destroyer of peace in the world today." End of quote. So let's focus on violence in America. Fresh in all our minds are the school massacres that have happened. When we think of school massacres, we often think this is a modern kind of thing. But the worst one was not modern, and it wasn't even a shooting spree. It took place in a township called Bath in Michigan near Lansing. It was at a K-12 school, and it claimed the life of 45 people, including 38 children. It tells us that madness is not some modern affliction. It's a human condition. See, on May 18th, 1927, Andrew Keyhole beat his wife to death. Then he set the fire to his farm, and he drove to the school where he served as caretaker. Keyhole had been busy for more than 1 year secretly setting bombs of dynamite and explosive chemicals. He ignited the first wave of bombs, and when people from the township rushed in to help, he set off the second wave, and he claimed his life as well. Authorities later found an unexploded 500-pound bomb in the rubble. See, Keyhole had been planning this massacre for more than a year. And I guess we could say, well, the dynamite and explosive chemicals were too readily available in the 1920s. But here's the thing. The mind that plans a massacre for more than a year in advance is not going to be deterred by law. It was an unspeakable horror, an evil act of an evil man who had become insane. The man's heart had become cold and calloused, and he no longer sensed any difference between right and wrong. Now here's the truth, and you need to know it. The innocent and the helpless always are the target of ruthless men. Against such people, no law can be passed. Congress may try, but they will never prevail. Only the final judgment, when we stand before a holy and a righteous God, will things be set right. And I'm telling you, I worry about a nation that can't sense what is right and what is wrong when it comes to abortion. We worry about these massacres. The fact is, 3,000 children every day are slaughtered. And we go on and on and on. Let me fast forward today to January the 15th, 2013. At a White House press conference on gun violence, where our president spoke, and I quote, he says this, "The tragedy at Sandy Hook was just the latest sad reminder that we are not doing enough to protect our citizens, especially our children, from gun violence and the culture of violence, and all options should be on the table moving forward. Then in his January 21st inaugural address, the president said, "Our journey is not complete until all children are free from the streets of Detroit to the hills of Appalachia to the quiet lanes of Newtown. Know that they are cared for, cherished, and safe from harm." I agree with those statements. But he seemingly forgot to include the 1.2 billion innocent unborn children that are killed every year in our country. So I want to say, I'm trying to paint a picture here, and I pray that God uses me to do this. We cannot have it both ways in America. We cannot value one life and then cast another life aside. Life means something from the moment of conception, and it means something till the Lord calls you home. We cannot value one life and then cast another life aside for the idols of our society. So now, as your pastor, I have to give you the truth. The problem is not the gun. That's not a pro-gun statement. It is the reality that we could take every firearm out of every household and you will not stop a madman that is determined to kill. And the reality is that you cannot turn your face from the fact that 125 kids are going to die over the next hour. So I want to be loud and clear. If one life is worth saving and another is deemed worthless, we're messed up. We've got it all wrong as a nation. Right now, if you injure a child that's 5 weeks old in its mother's womb, you can be charged criminally under the law. But the same mother can decide to have an abortion, and she is protected under the law. To me, that says that we have a country where we're double-minded. And Jesus Christ said that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And again, I say to America, I say to the church, that we cannot have it both ways. Now, I want to call your attention back to the text, because I believe it gives us some answers here. I want to call your attention back to the text this morning, and I believe we can unpackage how we can deal with America's biggest problem. And the first one is this: responsibility. That's what I see. It just jumps right off here. We have to make an attempt to deliver those drawn to death. Look at the first part of our text. It's telling us from the words of Solomon. They're jumping right off the page, and they cut me to my heart when I think about them. Deliver those who are drawn toward death, and hold back those who are stumbling toward slaughter. I want to read to you the Holman Christian Study Bible's translation of that verse. It uses the word rescue those who are being taken off to death. Save those who are stumbling toward slaughter. Now, friend, this is what it says to me. I have a responsibility to God's grace, and the scripture tells me that the grace of God has appeared to all men, and I have the obligation to make a concerted effort to deliver those who are drawn to death. There are two recipients I see in the scripture here, and I want to deal with the second first, and then the other one after that. We need to realize that God's grace is all sufficient. Now, this message isn't to come down on the mothers that are duped into having abortion. I want us to understand that God's grace goes out to everyone. But the fact is, 1 in 3 babies that are being conceived, and I believe that life starts at conception. The moment that we're formed, our DNA has been assembled together. We're going somewhere. We're going to be something. We're going to be somebody. Jeremiah was told that before he was born, God knew him. So with 1 in 3 babies being annihilated, there's not a household in this church today that's not been touched by this. I mean, think about it. We may have aborted the baby that had the answer to AIDS. That's a possibility, folks. We may have aborted the baby that had the answer to fix cancer. Where's it end at? John 3:16, verse 18 tells us what God is going to do. He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Verse 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved." Verse 18, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." See, God did not send his Son to condemn the world, but through him the world might be saved. So if you're ready to believe, if you're ready to believe that God can save you, he's ready to forget. He's ready to put you in his kingdom. So you may have been what we would not call a supporter of pro-choice, but you've not lived up to some of the biblical mandates that I see in the scripture, and you probably see as well. God set a standard for life. All life has value. Maybe you've been somebody that was involved with an abortion. Maybe you advised someone to have an abortion, and you realize now that that's a wrong decision, and you're sorry about it. Well, my dear friend, God's word says that Jesus Christ came not to condemn, but to save. So you can be saved from that today. God says that he will cleanse you and he will make you whole again. So the message of the church needs to be that God's grace is all sufficient. We need to continue to be the messengers of God's grace. The next thing is we need to be agents for deliverance. Let me tell you a universal truth. Wherever we see God's grace, we always see God's deliverance as well. It's always right there. Solomon, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he gives us this guiding principle: rescue those who are otherwise die. Friend, the church and the Christians that are in the church need to be using our God-given resources to provide means of escape for mother and child. So I want to be clear. Our work in this area is as important as anything that we do. It's as important as anything that we do. It's as important as the preaching, as important as the teaching, as the singing, or anything else. It is important that we be agents for deliverance. So how do we do that? Well, we need to be a resource to those that are in trouble. We need to provide a means for the mother and a baby to have a way out. The temptation on the mother's part can be, I've got to get away from this. It's easy just to quit and to abandon it. And then we've got a bunch of dads out there that are shirking their duties. And the church can feel, well, it's not my problem. It's not me. One of the ways that we as a church and a church family help is through the Pathway of Hope. I love the story that Sister Faye shared last week about the lady who came in for help. She had several kids already, but she had shared with Faye that she had had an abortion and she felt that she had committed the unpardonable sin. But now she was choosing to follow through with life, but felt that she could never go to heaven. And Faye was able to share with her about the grace of God, about it knows no bounds, it knows no end, and that you can be saved. And this young lady came to a saving knowledge of Christ, and the happiness that was on her face, the unbelievable joy that she must have experienced in her heart. We need to be a resource for that in people's lives. God can and does forgive abortion. Amen. We need to give the message of God's deliverance. See, not only do we need to be that resource, but we need to give the message of deliverance. People need to know that God can deliver out of that. Our God, he is mighty to save. We sing that, we say that, but do we believe it? Do we practice it? There are story after story after story of people that have been caught up in it. They've walked away from it, and their life is better because of it. Beverly Smith McMillan, she opened the first abortion clinic in Jackson, Mississippi. But after a life-changing experience with Jesus Christ, she closed that clinic. She repented of her sin, and she testifies today of the power of Christ to cleanse from sin, to cleanse your conscience, to begin life fresh and new, and to find a future in Jesus Christ. God can do that. They need to hear that from us. They need to understand that from us. So this message today, before we go anywhere else today, I want it to be understood emphatically. This message is to offer hope to those who feel like they're in a hopeless situation. Now, everybody that claims to be a Christian, we need to understand there's accountability that comes out of this passage of Scripture. We are accountable for our inactions. I think that's a problem. I think it's a problem for myself. I think it's probably a problem for a lot of people in here. Now, 63% of Americans, I want you to hear this, 63% of Americans find now that abortion is okay. That is one of the latest polls that I was able to dig up this past week. Can I tell you something I know? Right now, you and I, if we hold the biblical position that life begins at conception, we're in a minority. That's where we're at in America. The numbers have moved shamefully over the past decade. That does not negate us for standing for what is right. We have a holy and a righteous God, and we are going to be accountable someday for this. What are we going to do? Stand in front of God and say, okay, you know what? I didn't really know this was right. I didn't understand that this was wrong. Abortion's been the law of the land for 40 years now. Estimation of 55 million kids have died. Can you fathom that? Let's put it in perspective for today. 1.2 million this year will die. That's about 3 times the population of the city of Hamilton. That is about 400 to maybe 500,000 more than the city of Cincinnati. And we keep going on. So just imagine those cities wiped out, gone. You sort of got a picture of how many kids that are dying. And we've got 63% of people saying it's okay. Somewhere in my mind, I'm beginning to think about these numbers, and what I see is that there are some evangelical Christians somewhere that are sort of okay, you know, it's what the, you know, I'm fine with it, it's fine, you know, it's what has to happen. I can't tell anybody what to do with their body, that kind of thing. What about the life inside them? Who represents them? Who cares for them? You know, right now, there are some parents here that didn't realize that they were going to be raising their grandchildren. But they're happy and content with that. You know, there's kids here that are adults now that you were brought up by your grandparent, or you were brought up by an aunt or an uncle. My mother and her mom was not married. My mom was born out of wedlock. My mother would have been a candidate for abortion. I'm glad that I'm here. But by today's standards, I would have been cast aside, or she would have been cast aside, and then where would I be? I mean, we've lost perspective in all this. We need to be like Dr. Aveda C. King. She's the daughter of the late civil rights activist, Reverend A.D. King. I think this is a civil rights issue. I really do. Because if we don't care for the unborn, it's easy. It's just another leap to say, okay, modern day slavery, we can enslave people. If we devalue people, it means nothing to enthrall them into slavery. She believes this, that Roe versus Wade will be overturned in her lifetime. I like her. I believe it can be overturned in her lifetime, in our lifetime. If people will start getting their hearts right with God and we start putting into practice what we've been called to put into practice. But can I give you the reality? We support political organizations that promote pro-choice positions. Then they, in turn, give money to politicians who will run on their ticket and vote their way. My friend, I don't care whether you're a Democrat or a Republican. We need to be Christocrats here. We need to vote the conscience of the Bible. We need to vote the convictions and the morality that we see from the Word of God. It's come a time, and I want everyone to hear me today. This is a little medicine, so we'll put it with a spoonful of sugar, and it'll hopefully go down well. But it's come a time in our country when we need to rise above what our parents voted. We need to unlearn what we learned as kids. We need to forget about what some professor taught us in some college somewhere and start voting the morality of the Scriptures. Because the Bible tells us that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to all people. Amen? Then finally in our text today, and this is the important part, liability. We are reaping what we have sown. I'm telling you, the school tragedies, if I thought that giving up guns would change that, I'd sign on the dotted line, friend. I would. It's not going to change that. They'll figure another way to kill. If I could sign on the dotted line and give up my gun and they did an abortion, I'd do it. Wouldn't think twice about it if I could save a life that way. They don't mean that much to me. Life means far more to me. There's a liability here. We are reaping what we've sown. We put a number three by the phrase, he not render to each man according to his deeds. The use of farming terms throughout the Bible, the Old and the New Testament, are very prevalent. Why? Because they give us an earthly truth that convey an eternal reality. I want you to find with me Galatians, the 6th chapter, verses 7 all the way down to, I believe, 11. Go ahead. I'm going to give you about 30 seconds here. Hopefully you brought your Bible. I'm approaching my 8th year as pastor here. I've always preached out of this, so you need to bring it with you anytime I'm preaching or anytime Brother Matt's preaching or anybody else that's preaching up in this pulpit. See, he uses these earthly truths to convey an eternal reality. Listen to what he says here. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. The reality is that somewhere north of 1.2 million babies will have their life ended this year simply because the mother chose to do so. I believe we have suffered as a nation because of that. I believe we've suffered immensely because of it, because we have devalued life. I can remember pastors saying back 20 years ago, 25 years ago, if we keep devaluing the unborn, eventually it will come to the aged. And we will start euthanizing them. And lo and behold, we've done that. I believe it was in Amsterdam this past year. Two guys, brothers, twins, 45 years of age. They were deaf. And they were going legally blind. And they said, our quality of life will be nothing when we go blind. Now in Amsterdam, they have doctor-assisted suicide. So all they did, they went from doctor to doctor to doctor till they finally found a doctor that said, okay. They wrote out why they wanted to die, so he gave them a lethal injection, and they're both dead. Simply because they're going blind. Is that what we've come to? Because if it's over there, eventually it will find itself here, some way, somehow. He gives life. He has the right to take life. And we are to bless his name. See, one of the ways that we've suffered because of this mindset is there's no clear delineation between what's right and what's wrong. I don't know what's right. I don't know what's wrong. Abraham Lincoln said, "No one has the right to choose what is wrong." In the book, we know what's right. We know what's wrong. Interestingly enough, in the book of Judges, which is one of the most horrendous times in the Old Testament, there's a phrase that occurs a couple times in the book of Judges. It's very insightful because it tells us why times were so bad. It says, "Every man did what was right in his own eyes." Hello. We're there. You wonder why things are so bad? It's to the point every man is doing what is right in his own eyes. One of the poorest and crisis-stricken time of that nation was when everybody lost morality. Listen, God was pretty clear about some things. He said, "Thou shalt not murder." Now, he was talking about the human race. So, he was talking about beings that were created in his image, in his light. We, in some way, shape, or form, we're a reflection of God. He's not talking about your dog. He's not talking about your cat. Or he's not talking about any animal that's been elevated in human mindset to be human-like. He's talking about the crowning achievement of his creation, man and woman. Now, as sad as these school shootings have been, and they will be because there'll be another one, there'll be something else. There'll be a bombing. There'll be someone that decides to blow up a government building and he will take a Ryder truck and fertilizer and diesel fuel and he will try to kill as many as he possibly can. These things will go on. But there's really no legitimate reason why America should be a nation that supports the killing of the unborn. Life means something. There are going to be more kids killed in one day in an abortion clinic than will succumb to a gun or succumb to a bomb or something of that nature here in America. There's no clear delineation between right and wrong. And the second thing is our children are getting a mixed message. We have a mixed message about life. Life is important if it's this way. Life is unimportant if it's not this way. We have devalued life. It's no wonder that someone can walk into a school or they can walk into a movie theater and they just start shooting randomly, killing people. They think life's a video game and murder's just a way to ease their soul. I mean, isn't it just sense that if a mother chooses to kill her unborn baby, isn't she just finding a way to make life better for her? How's it any kind of logical leap to think that someone gets mad, someone has a mental disorder, and they say, I'm going to start killing. We've become a culture of death, and we're too stupid to admit it. Kids are getting darker and darker pictures because all they're seeing is death. They're not seeing life. Now, I want you to look in today's challenges because we find them in verses 9 and 10 and partly back in verse 8 as well. Let me read these to you. "Let us not grow weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Look back at that. Let us not grow weary in well-doing. Friend, Don't offer up excuses when it comes to abortion. It's time that we put that beside us and start realizing that life is important. And we need, number one, to start doing our best sharing the message of deliverance with everyone that has been touched by abortion. It's sin. And Christ brought the cure for sin. So as he hung between heaven and earth, the doctors that have not repented of this, and there, believe me, there are doctors who have watched videos of an actual abortion that have never performed another one again. I mean, I could put out statistics and all these different things. They see these things and they walk away from it, never to do it again. We need to be that message of deliverance. You know what we need to do too? We need to promote adoption. There's people in this room that have adopted. They've adopted overseas. They've tried to adopt locally. There are some here that have adopted locally. What in the world is wrong with adoption? Other than the fact that they charge people $60,000, $80,000 to try to get it done, other than that. We know what's right, and we'll answer for our action, for our inactions. I'm telling you, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, so he shall reap. I vote my Christian conscience, period, and not my pocketbook. Not what my daddy told me, not what my mommy told me, not what my union told me back in the day when I was a Teamster for 25 years. Yes, I was a Teamster. I vote my Christian conscience because I know that I will answer for my inaction. Third thing, let's sow good seed. If you're in your outline this morning, the thing, I didn't include the S, apostrophe S, so you can put that in there. But let's sow good seed regardless what else is going on around us, and we'll see better things happen. I believe the Lord will bless the church. He'll take care of the church if we continue to protect the unborn. Now, I would never advocate the bombing of abortion clinics or anything of that nature. It's the law of the land. But I am advocating that every opportunity that we get as the church, we speak with our vote. I am advocating that we as the church, when we have an opportunity to help the crisis pregnancy centers, or we have a loved one or a family member that is going the wrong direction in this, we reach out to them and we do what's right. Amen? Let's all stand. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we just pray today that your word would find good soil. And it would spring forth something that would be pleasing to you. Lord, I pray our hearts would begin to get heavy for those silent screams that are going across our land. We've lost recognition that the most innocent, the most helpless among us are being slaughtered. I pray that we will be the ones that will be willing to rescue, deliver, to be those agents of grace and mercy. So today, Lord, I just simply ask that the Holy Spirit would give this invitation. And we pray that you'll draw with cords of love. In Christ's name, amen.